Happy Father's Day to y'all. Oh my gosh, the dad joke this morning was fantastic.
So good.
I don't know if I can do better than that. There's a guy that works at the register at Trader Joe's that tells dad jokes. Has any of you met this guy? He's good.
I'm that guy.
It's not Paul, but like maybe he got the idea from you, Paul. Go ahead.
You have a dad joke.
Yeah, please.
All right. So I went to the hospital the other day, and the doctor said I got the peekaboo disease, and he sent me straight to ICU.
So good. We could just go all day, couldn't we? Somebody told me one the other day, they just found out Yoda's last name. It's Lehihu. No? What does a pirate say on his 80th birthday? Aye, matey. Come on. No? You're going to get it later and be like, oh. This is what dads do, right? Father's Day, of course, dear to my heart. Although... Now I'm like at the age where like my kids are staying in church and not going off to Sunday school because they're grown adults. I remember Chuck saying one time, you know, your kids, it's like you've got 6 years to program the software and then like 6 years to tweak the software and then 6 years to try to get the bugs out of the software and then you're done. it's an interesting thing to like have your kids grow up because, you know, at first it's just this role of sort of caregiver. How do you provide this safe space? But eventually you're exposing them to more and more risk and consequence and independence, right? Because getting them to stand on their own two feet is a huge part of what parenting involves. And, I think about that, and there's no way that ends at 18, does it? And, I think a lot of us are still feeling the need to be parented as we go through life. And just reminded, you know, on a day like this, I think that window into who God is and seeing this lens of a father, that sort of chosen identity as God refers to part of his key character. There's a rabbi that has written about leadership that I've quoted to you before, where he says the role of the father is non-anxious presence, that's the responsibility of the father. And I love that idea of God being this source of non-anxious presence in our life, but God also encouraging us more and more to grow into who we were made to be. And I think God does that by comforting us where we need comfort, but pushing us where we need to be pushed, am I right? And allowing us to experience more and more responsibility as we go. Often, I think, more than we would like. Sometimes I want, you know, like as Lewis said, not a father in heaven, but a grandfather in heaven. That's just like, everybody happy? But we have a father who actually cares quite a bit about how we develop. I came across a quote that didn't make it into this version of my notes, so I'm not going to quote it. Forget it. It was fantastic. But something I just saw, I saw it this morning, that Bob Goff had written something about that idea of this father that looks at us and invites us to become who he sees us to be. That all of us, I think, have this way of looking to our dads to go, who am I, right? And this heavenly father speaking into us this calling into a bigger story, into a greater sense of who we are. And we're going through the parables. This is our second Sunday in the parables. Last Sunday, we talked kind of an introduction of why. Why does Jesus choose parables in order to teach? It kind of was his stage two of his education of the people, that Jesus came down and really began his ministry doing miracles. that he left these signs, displays of power, miraculous ways that he showed that he was in control of this supernatural kingdom. But as he went on, he saw that the fruit of this sort of belief was kind of getting people stuck, that they kept saying, give us another one, right? Do another sign, until finally he stopped, not entirely doing miracles, but shifted gears into a different form of teaching. And the parable that we're going to do today, I think, is an important one for us to do right off the bat, because it's the parable on how to understand parables. Right? And so when we think about how do you understand, how do you wrestle with a parable, Jesus is going to tell us, and he does it in this first one through the form of a parable. And it's one that you all have heard probably many times. And sometimes it can get a little oversimplified. It's the parable of the sower. How many have heard of the parable of the sower? And the parable of the sower is familiar. And again, this is part of the difficulty that we have going back into the parables, is that Jesus taught this way to get them out of what was familiar, and yet these parables have become, for many of us, familiar. But this one shows, again, what does it take to really listen and hear and understand what is at the heart of a parable. And so this one happens to show up in all three of what are called the synoptic gospels. Are you familiar with this term? That John kind of goes and does his own thing when he writes his gospel. He writes it through this lens of these signs that Jesus did, whereas the other three gospels really borrow from each other and kind of refer to each other. In fact, sections of scripture will repeat in some of the different gospels, and so they'll call those the synoptic gospels. And this one I'm going to take from the Gospel of Mark. And if you'll follow along, we have the lyrics, we have the scripture up behind us. But this is in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that statement of Jesus, we're going to see repeated over and over. He who has ears to hear. To understand parables requires us to hear in a certain way. And I think the crowd sitting around there probably thought, what? Right? This new way of thinking where they're going, okay, what's the point? I don't understand. They're left with this sort of hanging question, which is not accidental. Jesus is not being accidentally vague. He's leaving them with a question instead of an answer. The question being, what is the soil like in your heart? And they don't get it. They don't understand. Even his intimate circle of friends doesn't understand. And I like this. You know, you could see them like, those who have ears, let them hear, and they're all probably like, oh, yeah, gotcha, gotcha. And then afterwards, they're like, okay, what was that, right? So in verse 10, it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to him, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The word of the Lord. There's quite a bit in here, isn't there? There's, you know, this idea of soil is clearly central to this, but a whole lot of things going on behind the scenes. Four types of soil, three bad, one good. This way of understanding and hearing has to do, again, with this ability for the soil to take in the seed. And the seed is the word, which in the translation in Greek would say the logos, the word of God, which we know from John's gospel is a reference to Christ himself. That Jesus was the word and that scripture contains the word. This power of the logos is, he chooses this Greek word for wisdom or rationality, that God is this like divine reason. And here it is scattered, and people have thought through, well, yeah, who's doing the scattering? Who is the seed? How does this all work? And there's a lot of different ways that we can look at that. In fact, if we're reading this right, I think in some ways we do some scattering of our own. But maybe the initial scattering is the Father scattering the Son, the truth, proclaiming it over all the world, the seed, divine seed of the Logos. John compares it to like light going into darkness. Jesus refers to it as salt. This Logos is this seed that births the kingdom of God. And the opportunity that we have as followers of Christ is that might be birthed in us. This is the sort of school that we find ourselves in as we go through life, that this kingdom of God brings a kingdom of love and truth into our hearts so that we become, in the end, a source of light. And what we see here in this question of Jesus, those with ears to hear, is this idea of a hunger behind this heart seeking truth. And you see that throughout Scripture, that those who find God are the ones who search with their heart. And that seems to be out of intention, that God has this way of saying, come find me. The seed is there, but the seed is small, right? And so we have to be paying attention. We have to welcome it in. Which requires in some ways a sort of curiosity within us. Also maybe a hunger, an appetite for truth. And this seems to be a distinguishing factor, how we receive the light when it comes. Do we approach it or do we withdraw? I think this is Jesus' really fundamental question in here, is how do you respond to the word when it comes? And there's a right way of understanding. And this is modeled in the parables. And it's partly why I started last week with the Pharisee and the tax collector. That it begins with a posture of humility. That in that, if you remember, the Pharisee is praying, God, thank you for not making me like this wretched guy over here. Right? And that this wretched guy over here is saying, have mercy. And Jesus says, those prayers are heard and justified. The prayers of comparison, the prayers of like puffing ourselves up, this is to know in the wrong way. Paul says it like this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The one who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. And as Jesus gets into these types of soil, he's going to identify kind of a warning underneath each one. And God is going to push us in each one of these soils to see and recognize maybe things about ourselves that resemble these first three bad soils. In fact, that might be the greatest gift in the parable, to see where our life lacks congruity with what Jesus is teaching. I said this before, but it's kind of a sort of impulse, I think, that we have to find ourselves identifying with the hero of the story. But that doesn't always serve us the best in our education of how to love. Often when we look at the person who is being pointed out as incongruent, shows us where we need to grow. And Jesus says something interesting here, and I'm not going to go too far with this, but this passage in Isaiah, if any of the men here went through Greg's Isaiah study, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. It was one that Greg identified for us as like a key passage that, let me go back to it here, says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That passage is one that people struggle with quite a bit because it sounds so withholding. And in fact, people have come up with whole theologies around God withholding from some and giving to others somewhat arbitrarily, and which I think gets us into a lot of trouble when we go down that hole. What I kind of like about that statement is it's presented there, like rather than being indifferent, it's almost like a challenge in the same way that Jesus says, those who hear, let them hear. He doesn't have to say that for that to be true. The ones that hear are going to hear, right? But he says that going, come get it, right? If you don't understand, pursue. There's a sort of challenge underneath it. I joked about this before, but one time I was at a restaurant and there was something on the menu there, and I asked the waiter, how about this? And he goes, no, don't order that. And I was like, why not? And he's like, yeah, if you order that, you'll never order anything else on the menu. That's all you'll get. It's that good. Right? And what did I order? That. Like, no, give me that, right? It's like Jesus finishes this story and goes, you guys probably won't get it. And you're like, I want to get it, right? Like Yoda Lehihu, get it? So like, that was, anyway. I want to understand. And he kind of says this, like some of you won't, right? This idea, but I think some of it is even, and this could sound odd, but almost a merciful thing where you realize that we are responsible for the knowledge that we have. That with that comes this weight of responsibility. And it's almost like Jesus, in a sense, hides some of that truth from those who aren't ready. That with that comes this expectation. And you see Jesus handing that to those that want it, that are hungry for it. I think what Jesus is really after here in this soil is, just simply put, a growth mindset, which you probably are all now familiar with. It's, you know, kind of stated broadcast through our educational system that what we need is a growth mindset. Some of you have read Carol Dweck's book on this or heard her TED talk on this. I think Jesus would go, no, that was my idea first. Growth mindset, like this approach to life that's hungry, that's curious. I think her book, by the way, is brilliant. But she talks about in there this idea of what would make kids successful in school. And she's saying when they would bring kids into a class and they would be confronted with a problem that was at first too hard, the way they responded to that question, the ones that were successful that were the ones that said, I was hoping this would be a challenge. That response, wow, this is hard. Good. Right? Push me. How many of you feel like that's your natural tendency? Right? Some of you do, all right? Most probably it's not. It's a little counterintuitive for us. We're thinking, what I want to do is just show up and get an A, right? I want to perform and have the teacher be like, wow, you're brilliant. But this sort of education doesn't really help us in the long run. That the challenge being pushed and getting an appetite for that, this is good soil. And those that have a growth mindset, in life, that's great. I think Jesus is saying, I want that hunger for the things of the kingdom, for the bigger questions, to wrestle with those concepts that are taking you to the edge of reality and beyond that, peering into the supernatural. And Jesus is going to say to his disciples, like, you guys are the lucky ones. You're like, get the like inner secrets. Which, like, for me, I just love that, right? I go to this think tank every year, and my favorite part is like sitting in the office afterwards with one of my professors, because that's where like you go, okay, tell me about this. And he goes, okay, this doesn't leave the room. And everybody leans forward, right? Like, what? Like, give me the inside scoop. I know like what's being said here, but I want to know what's going on behind it. And Jesus is really saying in a way, like, I want to give you those secrets. I want to tell you these deeper truths, but we have to be ready. What I think is interesting about this is Jesus is going, like, you guys are like on the inside, and they don't get it still for a long time. It's going to take them a few years before they really understand what this kingdom thing is all about. In fact, the whole book of Acts is them still trying to get their heads around all that this implies. Jesus has invited them in, but this is why the parables are so brilliant, is they keep speaking and speaking and speaking to us. And we come back and we look at these soils again and again and again and go, how does my life resemble this? How has my heart become like soil number one, the hard soil, this soil that's closed off or disinterested or self-protected? It's become rigid. It's become dry. And this sort of heart that doesn't take in new ideas, it's just, again, it's fixed. It's formed fully. It's lost this fertility to the soil. To me, I think if you doubt where this soil exists, just go on social media, right? That is just dry soil everywhere. Nobody asking questions. Everybody with fully formed opinions. Everybody just reinforcing what they already believe. This is so dry. I read this from Adam Grant this week. He says, holding strong opinions in the face of weak evidence is a sign that you're not thinking critically. He says, conviction should follow the facts, not precede them. And we know this, right? We know this. But the truth is, conviction, that word, conviction. I mean, I think sometimes we see it as rigidity, but the truth is that conviction starts with like showing again where we're misaligned. That to hold the convictions requires a heart that can be convicted. And here he's going to say that dry soil, these seeds get snatched away, right? That the enemy comes down, screw tape comes in and steals away those truths. And the truth is, he could probably just sweep them away. Like, they can't penetrate the soil. I like how Lewis says in Screw Tape, the devil does his best work not by putting things in, but by keeping things out. And I think this is true. But I think the state of our hearts is the way we combat that sort of spiritual warfare that comes in and robs and steals. To let that truth in and penetrate keeps it from being snatched away. And to do that, it has to be weighed and considered. Like Paul says, question everything, cling to the good. This is what good soil does. Soil number two is this sort of reactionary belief. It's quick to believe, and then the second trial comes, it fades away. And sometimes I think this is important for us to realize, because this tends to be, you know, for us, when we do our best to change, it usually looks like soil number two, like quick growth and then gets scorched. This is like New Year's resolutions, right? Halfway through the year, how are you guys doing on your New Year's resolution? Right? You're like, you left that in the dust. Our Bible recap group's still rocking it, which is awesome. So way to go, you guys. In fact, that probably is a good illustration of what it takes to come around each other and fulfill some of these resolutions. But most resolution is like a quick flash and it's gone. It's commitment without this deep belief. It's quick conviction that doesn't like get down in us. And so the second it gets hard, we give up. And sometimes I think we almost present this like soil number two gospel, like believe in Jesus and it's going to be smooth sailing, right? So that the second we hit a bump in the road, we're like, okay, that didn't work. And the truth is, that isn't the gospel. The gospel is that God is with us even in the valleys, even in the desolation, even in the difficulties, that God helps us get through those, that God uses those things to form us into who he's desired us to be. So those seeds are what gets us through the trials, but that soil number two, quick soil, the rocky soil, is the soil with anxiety and fear and worry that gives up quickly. Soil three, this is the worldly soil. Soil filled with all sorts of other pleasures, all sorts of other pursuits. That truth comes in and it's got nowhere to go. It gets choked out. And you can see what God's saying here. He's going that this truth, like it's all consuming. It's going to fill the whole vessel. It's going to take up the whole plot of land, right? That this tree that's planted is like this mustard seed that comes in, this little seed, but ultimately in the end, when it's grown to fruition, is going to become the whole thing. This is how the gospel works. It's not like planting a little flower over here. It's something that in the end is going to consume our entire lives. How we approach truth, how we, when Christ comes, how we respond to it here. There's a great question for us. What is the soil like of my heart? And when truth comes, when conviction comes, when you know what that feels like when you're convicted? You sort of squirm a little bit, right? Don't you? When that comes, what do we do? Do we find ourselves looking the other way, right? We've got this, we don't even need like the devil to come distract us. We just pick up our phone and distract ourselves, right? It's the same sort of thing, but we interrupt. I love how another like little screw tape letters, he says, when somebody's contemplating something really big spiritually, don't tell them it's a small thing. Tell them it's too big to do on an empty stomach. And then, right? Then they like, they forget all about it, right? They go get a sandwich, and by that time, it's gone. Where do you find yourself doing that when it comes to conviction? Do you turn and find a distraction? Or do you, when life gets hard, find yourself falling into despair and discouragement too quickly, the rocky soil? Or are you lulled away or lured away by temptations? Not even bad things, right? Good things that have become disproportionate in our lives. Golf or surfing or whatever these things are, right? Things that consume our attention and our time. And Jesus is saying instead, this good soil has got this hunger to grow. That it comes in this humility and openness and receives. The soil for number four, it hears and accepts and bears fruit. It doesn't merely receive it. It says it hears and it understands. And this should remind us, like going back to Proverbs, like wisdom followed by understanding, that this wisdom comes, that this logos comes, that the word of God comes. And then what we do is let it digest and go deep. We let it get roots into our life. I've used this example before, but it stands out to me. I was working at Forest Home and was helping somebody plant some trees up there. And he stopped me and said, "You're watering those too much. That just a little bit of water Otherwise, the roots stay on the surface and the trees won't stand. They'll lose the ability to, they'll lose their stability. What you want is a little bit of water and for those roots to go looking for the water and to go down deep. And what it creates is this strength, that hunger of that tree makes it strong. And so Jesus is like watering us in so many ways, helping us grow. But that way in, that way of following this understanding requires a willingness to look deep into our hearts, to let truth convict. And I don't know about you, but at first, I prefer to do anything but that. Conviction, like, makes me squirm. Conviction makes me uncomfortable, but it reminds us that we're on the right thread. And I think, like a good cup of coffee, we can learn to appreciate the taste of conviction, because on the other side of it is growth. We feel convicted and we say, oh, I was hoping this was going to be a challenge. To sit with that, to live even into those like broken parts of us. Most of us are so protected there, aren't we? And I find this again and again. If I'm sitting with individuals or sitting with couples, we talk about the issues, but when we start getting close, this armor comes up, right? This rigidity comes up. And most of the time underneath that is some sort of wound, some sort of place in there that the truth needs to come and restore. And it's hard. And we go, no thanks. And Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Jeff, do you want to know? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to see? And I would say this again and again and again. When I say yes, what I find is when I go into those spaces, ultimately freedom. But there's no shortcut around it. You enter into that space with God. And these seeds come in, right? And as we accept them in, we allow them to do their work. God wants to come in and cultivate the soil of your heart. God is already cultivating the soil of your heart. God is not sitting there waiting to cast seeds. Those seeds are there and they're scattered, right? And the question is, do we recognize them? Do we receive them? Do we seek to understand them? In Luke's gospel, he extrapolates a little bit further and he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Let me read that again. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This honest and good heart, this is able to receive and to hold even a diversity of ideas. I am stealing this from Biggest Little Farm. Has anybody seen that about the soil that's just had one crop? It tends to like strip the soil of its nutrients. You need this kind of idea of a diverse crop makes for a good soil. You need all these like worms and bugs in there crawling around to make this good soil. You need manure. Which, man, when we were walking the Camino, there were some farm areas that we walked past that smelled so bad. I haven't told you that because I wanted you guys to sign up for the trip, but like, whoa, right? And you realize it's like all this stuff in our life has this ability to make this soil rich. Even the adversity makes our roots grow deep. But it requires hearts that are paying attention, that are curious, that are hungry. This is so my heart for our church, that we would have a spiritual growth mindset, that we would be saying, I want it. I want more. God, show me. God, thy kingdom come. And it's a narrow road and it's hard, but it's good. And it's worth it. Even the difficult parts are a gift. It's a poem from Mary Oliver that She says, someone I loved once gave me a box full of darkness. It took me years to understand that this too was a gift. And I think about that. I like have this resistance to that poem, right? But I go, I know some of you right now are going through hard things. And even those have an ability to till the soil. Even those have an opportunity to make us soft. That we can respond, even in that, with a sense of trust for this Father sowing seeds. That in those places, that God is increasing our capacity to love. And when I think about our church and kind of core values for our church, one of them that just keeps coming to mind is curiosity. And maybe it's because as a kid, I was fully curious. That was always, I was the one asking the question. And I think sometimes curiosity can feel dangerous, but it's not meant to be sort of unfaithful as much as it's meant to be inquisitive, looking further. I like how Brené Brown says, choosing to be curious is choosing to be vulnerable because it requires us to surrender to uncertainty. We have to ask questions, admit to not knowing, risk being told that we shouldn't be asking, and that sometimes make discoveries that lead to discomfort. And I read that and I thought, I think that is this sort of fragile, or not, sorry, not fragile, but somewhat fragile, but fertile soil. The soil in which things can grow. And vulnerable is generally a word that we don't seek after vulnerability, right? But we had that as kids, which is, I think, one of the reasons why Jesus says this sort of childlike faith. I was reading a book recently on culture, and they are talking about this exercise where you give, you know, a group of people these spaghetti noodles and a marshmallow and some tape. Have you seen this exercise? They got to build the tallest structure that they can. And they tested everybody, groups of physicians and scientists and blue-collar workers and classrooms of kids. And you know who, like, the average, 20 inches tall, like 5 inches taller than anybody else, the group that did it? Kindergartners dominated this over adults and all these, right? And you go, they just enter in with this, let's try this. And not like, who's in charge here? And like, you know, or is everybody going to think I'm stupid if I do this? Or this like environment of them just entering in. 5 inches taller than everybody else, right? And again and again and again. And I just love that sort of picture. This fertile soil of our hearts. And I love how Luke describes it. Hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear that fruit with patience. And this is what's, I think, can be so difficult about this, is that this is work that takes time. But God knows this. I've quoted this plenty of times before, but I love Chardin's line to trust the slow work of God. Trust the slow work of God. And that God patiently tills this soil of our hearts, does this with us, but we have to let him. And we have to respond in humility and allow that work to continue on, to not give up when it gets hard, to not run the other way and get distracted by the things that we would prefer to focus on, but to let God come in and in that humility do that deep work. It made me think, there's a poet, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and she says this, earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. And I think this is true, that I think God's seed is scattered and we have to have eyes to see it. And when we do, we have to respond. And I was thinking, this idea of blackberries, the fruit of this stuff in our lives, is like there for everybody else. When I think about how evangelism should be done, It's in this bearing fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. Dave Frith, the last time I preached on this, said, how do you be the 100 fold fruit or fruit bearing? And the truth is, you don't get to, right? You just simply are the soil. The bearing fruit is up to God. But when that fruit bears in our lives, it is filled with seeds. And it allows this seed to be planted and planted and planted, that our life, as it bears fruit, the kingdom then spills out of us and into the lives of those around us. Eating blackberries that the bush produces. But I think I love this about how the goodness of God works. Some questions as we close. Number one, what is your relationship with conviction? Can you recognize it when you're experiencing it? How do you tend to avoid it? All of us have our strategy, don't we? All of us have our ways. But this relationship with conviction and to feel that work of what God does in our hearts. Number two, which is more important to you, getting it right or being right? What is the difference? Do you know what I mean by that? That's a soil question. The getting it right is this, like, I want to learn. The being right is like, yes. I think the being right is the hard soil. The getting it right is going, help me. And number three, have you ever wondered what God is preparing you for? How might the difficulties and convictions be preparing you for what he has next? Because this is the truth, that God is at work in your hearts to will and to work his good pleasure. That Father who sees you and knows you and loves you. This God who encourages us to step more fully into who he's called us to be. That we could then step into this world and be light and be salt and bring hope. Would you stand with me? Bless you on the rest of your Father's Day as you go. I want to leave you with a blessing, but let me just pray, God, that you would help the hearts, our hearts, to become good soil. You would continue to till it and make it soft and fertile. God, let the seeds that you've planted in our hearts bear fruit in this town, God, in this world, that people might see our good deeds and praise you. And as you go, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you guys.